So earlier this week, I made a big mistake. Boyd, some of his favorite toys to play with are toy tools. He really likes toy tools. And I made a big mistake with his toy tools this week. He has two sets of toy tools. He has his wooden Melissa and Doug tools, and then he has his plastic Mickey Mouse tools, or Mouska tools, right? He has those two sets. His wooden tools, they go in a wooden toolbox. His plastic Mouska tools, they go in an old shoebox that we have. On Tuesday night, when I was picking up, Amy and I were going around our house, cleaning up our house for the next day. His tools were all over the floor in our living room. And quickly, I took all of his tools, the wooden ones and the plastic ones, and I put them all into the one shoebox, which I thought was totally fine. Turns out it was a big mistake. The next morning, when Boyd got up, he stretched, he got out of his bed, he walked into the living room, there was his box of tools. He took his shoebox and he opened it up, and after he opened it up, he looked at it, and he stood up and he said, "Who did this?" I had already gone to work, so Amy walked into the room, and again he looked at her, he pointed and said, "Who did this? This makes Boyd really sad." I had taken two things that looked very similar, but it turns out are actually very different, and I had put them into the same box. You know, the same mistake that I made, literally, putting two things that look similar but are actually very different in the same box, is a mistake that I think that a lot of us make metaphorically all the time. In fact, I think this one mistake that we all make is one of the biggest problems with the church in our country. I think it's one of the biggest things that leads to a lack of belief, and I think that it's a problem that not just non-believers have, but I think it's a problem that starts in the church. I think we have a problem with taking two things that look very similar but are actually very different and putting them in the same box. Specifically, I think we take these two people, Thor and Jesus, who look somewhat similar. You see the hair and the beard. They're both holding something, right? They both have a cape. We take two things that look very similar but are actually very different, and we put them in the same box. Right, that requires a little bit of explanation. So let me pray, and then we'll dig in. God, we thank you for gathering us here this morning. God, I thank you for the work that you're doing in all of our lives. And Lord, I thank you that even when we can't feel you, that you're still present. And Lord, I pray that today that our belief in you, our trust in you, Lord, that it'll expand in all of us. Lord, you know that I prepare some words. I pray that you bring them to life. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for this community and for the opportunity that we have to spend a little bit of time together reading your scripture. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so I want to welcome you again to the chapel. If you've never been here before, we are so glad that you're here. No matter where you come from, we're glad that you found your way here this morning. Over the next few minutes, 20, 25 minutes, we're going to take a look at a couple of scriptures together. Those scriptures are going to start in your pew Bibles, which are right in front of you on page 96, the second 96, so near the back. I'll invite you to take a look at those two passages as we talk about them together. To set it up, last week we began talking about how I think the two questions are really important in our lives. It's going to set up a series that we're going to be in for the next few weeks. Two really simple questions. Question number one, is Jesus trustworthy at all? He lived 2,000 years ago. Is he trustworthy at all for us today? And if he is, to what extent? Is Jesus trustworthy? And if so, to what extent? I'm going to show you a picture that we've got here. This is what I want to call our trust circle, okay? Inside of the circle is our area of trust. Outside of the circle is our area of untrustworthiness. I think that all of us assign a circle of trust to everyone that we meet. I think that everyone that you know, you subconsciously have a circle of trust that you have put on them. Everything inside of the circle of trust are the things that you trust this particular person with. Everything outside of the circle of trust are the things that you don't trust this person in. Every day, for example, I interact with some people who have a very small circle of trust in my mind. There are only certain things that I trust them with, and those are very limited. This would be the waitress at the restaurant, right? I'm sure that she's a nice lady, but I only trust her with certain things. I trust her to take my order. I trust her to get my order right. I even trust her, and this is kind of the outer boundary of my trust with her, I trust her to take my debit card and to hold on to it for a couple of minutes, right, without me watching her. But there are lots of things that I don't trust her with. Not that she's a bad person, but I don't know anything about her. I'm not going to leave Boyd in the restaurant with her while Amy and I go out to the car. That's outside of her circle of trust. I don't trust her to also give her the PIN number to my debit card when I give her the debit card. I don't trust her with all of my deep, dark secrets. Her circle of trust in my mind, my life, is pretty limited. There are things that I trust her with. But there are a lot of things that I don't trust her with. Does that make sense? And then you've got Amy, for example. And Amy, my wife, she has the biggest circle of trust in my life. I trust her with just about everything. I trust her with my deepest, darkest secrets. I trust her with my emotions. I trust her with just about everything in my life. But even with her, she has the largest circle of trust of anybody in my life. Even with her, there are limits to that trust. There aren't many things out here in the black area, but flying an airplane, picking movies, a few other things are out here outside of the circle of trust. Does that make sense? So the question this morning really is simple. It really is simple. What is inside of your circle of trust with your relationship with this guy Jesus? What do you trust him with, and what do you not trust him with? Now, I think for everybody, I mean, even people who don't believe that Jesus was divine, I think that for everybody, Jesus at least has a little tiny circle of trust. Because there are very few people in the world who don't at least believe that a man named Jesus of Nazareth lived 2,000 years ago and that he was a brilliant guy. I mean, even a staunch atheist is going to have a small circle of trust in Jesus because a lot of what he said is really good advice for today. So at the least, you can at least trust him to give you good wisdom about how to live. Now for some people, and I've known a handful of people like this, they're mostly older women who have been through a lot in their life. The whole screen is blue, right? The whole screen is blue. They just trust him with everything. Again, I haven't known a lot of people like that, but they do. They tend to be older women who have been through a lot in their lives, and they just trust him with everything, right? For me, I'm hoping that my circle's getting bigger and bigger, but I'm going to be honest with you, even as one of your pastors, there are things outside of this that I have a really hard time trusting him with, that I want to tell you that I trust him with, but on a day-to-day basis, it's not just what do I trust him with my mind. With my mind, maybe the whole screen's blue, but with my actions, there's a lot of black here. My hope is that through this series, that the circle's going to get a little bit bigger for us. There's going to be more and more things that are inside of the circle of trust. So last week I suggested two things. I suggested one, that faith is not just something that we have, but it's something that we do. And what I mean by that is that this circle can get bigger. In fact, it seems to naturally get bigger. For the disciples were in the Gospel of John. For the disciples in the Gospel of John, the more they hang out with Jesus, their circle seems to naturally get bigger. The more they see him do, the more they hear him teach, they just tend to naturally begin to trust him more and more. I think that our circle can get bigger. The second thing that I suggested last week is that one of the things that I think belongs inside of our circle is our mistakes, our sin, our brokenness, the things that we've messed up. That I think that Jesus is trustworthy to take those things that we've messed up and to forgive them, to forgive us for them. And not only to forgive us for them, but somehow to even take our deepest, our darkest, our worst mistakes, and somehow to take those and to bring good out of them, to totally redeem them. I think one of the things that belongs inside of our circle of trust are our mistakes. This week, super simple. I just want to suggest one more thing that I think belongs inside of our circle. Not only our sin, not only our mistakes, not only our spiritual matters, but I think there's something else that belongs inside of our circle. And more specifically, I don't think that it's something that belongs inside of our circle. I think that it's something that is out here now for some of us, and I think that our circle needs to expand. Our circle needs to expand so that this other area fits within that circle. And what this is, maybe another way to put it, is I think that we need to recognize the distinction between these two guys. I think we need to recognize that there is a distinction because I think that one of the greatest mistakes in the church, maybe the fancy church word for that is heresy. One of the biggest things I think we get wrong about the Christian faith, both Christians and non-Christians, is that we put these two people in the same box. Okay, so let's go to the scripture. Again, it's on page 96. You know, typically what we do in the chapel is we read through it together. You guys have it there in your laps, and then we've got it up on the screen. Today, rather than going through the scripture line by line, what I want to do is paint a picture of the scripture as a whole, and then we're going to come back and look at it. So let me tell you these two stories that we're looking at, but I'd love for you to follow along because I may get some things wrong, and I would prefer you get things right. So the scripture's right. If I tell it different than the scripture's right, and I'm wrong. Okay, that should be pretty obvious to you. So Jesus, shortly after he had performed the miracle where he turned water into wine, he went down to Jerusalem, which was the center of the world to the Jews. After that, he left and he went back to Cana, where he had performed that miracle. When he's on his way back to Cana, all of a sudden, an official comes running towards him, likely on a horse, riding up to him with some of his servants. And the official says to him, "Jesus, I heard that you were back in town. I need your help. My son is at home, and he's dying. He's very sick, and I don't know how to save him, but I believe that you can save him. I need you to come, and I need you to help him." And Jesus says a couple of things to him, and then Jesus says, "Go, your son will live." And this official believes him. It's within his circle of trust to believe that Jesus can heal this guy. He believes him. So he leaves. Jesus never goes to see this boy. The official leaves, and as he's going back to his home, all of a sudden, one of the servants from his house meets him and says, "Great news, your son is alive." And the official looks at him and says, "Well, what? When did that happen? What time was he healed?" And he said it was about 1 o'clock yesterday that his fever left him. And the official knew that was the same time that Jesus had said, "Your son will live." So then he went back and he told everybody that story. And not only did he believe in Jesus, but his whole family believed in Jesus also. It's the second miracle, it's the second sign that Jesus performs in the Gospel of John. The second one of seven that we're going to look at. The next story in the Gospel of John is right after that. Jesus is no longer in Galilee. He's gone back to Jerusalem, back down south. And when he walks into Jerusalem, he goes and he visits this pool. And the belief is that this pool, that periodically bubbles come up in this pool, and they believe that angels have come into the pool, and that if you're sick and you get into the pool, that if you're the first person to make it into the pool, that you get healed. So the pool is surrounded by people that have been sick, that have been lame for years, and they're just waiting for the pool to bubble up, and then they're going to roll in, right? They want to be the first one to roll in. Jesus walks up, and he sees this one guy in particular. And he knows that this guy has been there for 38 years. For 38 years, he's been laying there lame. And he's never been the first one in the pool. So Jesus looks down at him, and he says, "Do you want to be made well?" And instead of just saying yes, he looks up at Jesus and he says, I can never be the first one to get in the pool. And then Jesus just says to him, "Get up, take your mat, and walk." And the guy gets up, he takes his mat, and he walks. That's the third miracle. It's the third sign that Jesus performs in the Gospel of John. So you've got the second one and the third one. They're both physical healings. They both seem pretty similar. But I think maybe the point, John says later that John didn't include everything that Jesus did in his book, right? He only included certain things. And I think the reason that he put these two signs right next to each other is because on the surface they look very similar, but deep down, right under the surface, they're actually different. Let's take a look at these two stories. First, you've got the soldier's son who's healed. The soldier's son is about a child being healed, and the child who's being healed, he is healed of an acute illness, something that's come on quickly and is about to kill him, and Jesus heals him from a long way. Jesus heals him from a long way away. These two should be switched. He heals him from a long way away. And then you've got the man by the pool. The man by the pool, he heals an adult. The adult is healed not of an acute illness, but of a chronic illness that's been with him for 38 years, and he's healed in person. So again, just switch these two. I made a mistake when I gave Allison the PowerPoint. So you see that these are actually a little bit different. And I think that what's going on here is that Jesus is showing us that his ability to heal, it covers a wide range. He can heal children. He cares about children, of course, but he can also heal adults. He can heal people of acute illnesses, things that spring up in a moment and take you straight to the ER. He can take care of those, but he can also take care of that chronic pain that you've had for decades. He can take care of that too. He can heal in person, but he can also heal from afar. And I think the reason that we have these two signs right next to each other is because John is afraid that his readers are going to fall into the same temptation that I think we in the church today have fallen into. Because it's so easy to think that Jesus is able to take care of spiritual things. I mean, last week we saw the water turning into wine. It's so metaphorical. We saw all of that. We believe that Jesus can take care of our sin. We believe that Jesus can take care of what happens to us when we die. But what we're seeing right here is that Jesus not only can take care of those things, but that Jesus cares about your sick son. That Jesus cares about the chronic illness that you have. That Jesus isn't just concerned about lofty spiritual matters, but he's concerned about the nitty-gritty, day-to-day stuff that we as humans are walking through. Because you see, I think so often we confuse these two people when they actually belong in two very different boxes. So this here is Thor. Now, I'm not a huge Marvel Comics fan, nor am I a huge fan of Norse mythology, which is where he originally comes from. So you have to forgive me if I get some of this wrong, if you're an expert in either one of those things. But Thor is the god of Asgard. It's another realm. It's a far-off planet, right? That's where he's the king. That's where he's the lord. That's where he's in charge. There, that is his realm. But here's the deal with Thor. Periodically, he leaves the land where he is the king, and he comes to Earth to help out a little bit. Does that make sense? I mean, he's the lord of this far-off land, but periodically, he comes here to help out. Now, here's Jesus. And I think a lot of times we think that Jesus is the same way. That Jesus is the lord of a far-off land. He's the lord of heaven, and that's his realm, and that's where he operates. And there with the angels and the people that we know that have died, that he's the lord over there, them, that he's the king there. And periodically, guess what Jesus does? Periodically, Jesus leaves heaven and he comes down to earth and he helps out sometimes. He did that for a while, for 33 years in person, and now, every now and then, he does that in the Holy Spirit. But really, this isn't so much his thing. Really, his thing is heaven, and sometimes he comes here to help out. And these two signs, these two miracles, I think they go right at that heresy. They go right at that false teaching. And they say, look, you need to know. I mean, they just want to hit you right between the eyes. You need to know that Jesus is not just the Lord of some far-off land who tinkers around in the world every now and then, but Jesus is the Lord of earth, just as he's the Lord of heaven. That he cares about that son. That he cares about that illness. That he is not only present in the heavenly realm, but that he is present right here. So it seems super simple. I mean, it seems super simple. And so many of us, we know this with our minds, but I don't know that we believe it with our lives. But when I began to believe this just super simple phrase, it expanded my little blue circle to believe that Jesus is Lord of heaven as well as of earth. That he's not just the Lord of what happens after we die, that he's not just the Lord of somewhere else, but he is the Lord of our lives right here and right now. And I believe that that's what he's trying to tell us with those two signs. And if we believe that, if we believe that he's not just the Lord of heaven, but he's the Lord right here, right now, then I think that has the power to change everything about what we believe. Because it means that he has power in this world as well as in the next. You know, this scripture, both of these, they beg the question about what we believe about healing. So I want to talk about that for a second. What do we believe about healing? Yeah, I think that I can speak on behalf of our church when I say that we believe two things about healing, about physical healing. We believe, one, that it happens. The scripture talks about it, and I think that many of us, many of the pastors here, and I think many of you have seen that happen. We've seen people walk out of an emergency room. We've seen people walk out of an ICU that probably never should have walked out of there. We believe that God can and does, through the power of the Holy Spirit, heal people. But here's the other thing that we believe. We believe that it doesn't always happen. And we don't know why exactly. But we also believe that it's not always tied to how much faith somebody has. I've watched faithful men and I've watched faithful women die. And a lot of times faithful men and faithful women seem to die too soon, and unfaithful men and unfaithful women seem to live too long, right? We don't understand exactly how that works. We believe that he can heal, but we don't believe that it always happens. But here's what we do believe. Here's what we do believe, and I think that this is so foundational to our faith. Here's what we believe. We see it all over this scripture. We believe three things about who God is when it comes to healing and to him being operative in this world. We believe, one, that God cares. We believe that God cares. You see that in 1 Peter 5:7, where it says, cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. We believe, one, that God cares. The second thing that we believe about God is that we believe that God is working. We see that all over the scripture. Think about Romans 8:28, where it says that God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purposes. We believe that God cares, and we believe that God is actively working. Whether we can feel it, whether we see it or not, we believe that while we are waiting, that God is continuing to work. And we believe, and this is so important, that not only does he care, not only is he working, but we believe that God is able. We believe that God is able. I love Jeremiah 32:27. This is one of my favorite verses. I love this so much. It says, behold, I am the Lord. I am God of all flesh. Here it is. Is anything too hard for me? I just love that. Is anything too hard for me? Like, I wonder if in this moment, if God is asking you that question. Is anything too hard for me? You got to have all three of these things. I mean, if God is worth worshiping, if the screen can become fully blue, you got to have all three of these things. You got to have a God who cares, but you also have to have a God who's working. Because if God cares, but he's not actually doing anything about it, then it doesn't matter. And if God cares and he's working, but he's not actually able to accomplish things, then that doesn't matter either. But if we have a God who cares, a God who's working, and a God who's able, well, I got to tell you, that is a God who is worthy of our trust. If he's able and he's working and he cares. So if he does those three things, then I want to suggest three things that we should be doing too. While you're waiting for somebody that you know who's in pain, that needs healing, whether that's physical, emotional, or spiritual, I'm going to suggest that you do these three things. While you're waiting for those in your life, I'm going to suggest that you do those three things. I'm going to suggest that if we have a God who cares, then we should pray. I mean, you probably only talk to people about things that are going on in your life if you believe that person cares about you, right? I mean, there are some people that blow right through that social cue and will talk to people even if those people don't care. I don't believe that you're one of those people. I believe that you are one of the people who only talks to people if you know they actually care what you're talking about. We believe that God cares, and therefore we talk to him about it. We believe that God is working, and because God is working, then we think that we should work as well. Which is why we believe in things like medicine and surgeries. It's why we believe in things like counseling. And we believe in things like Alcoholics Anonymous. Because we believe that if we're praying that God will do something, that we should be working towards that also. That while he's working, that we're working as well. And we believe that if he's able, then we rejoice. Which is a really hard thing to do while we're waiting. It's a really hard thing to do. But what we believe, and some people feel like this is a cop-out, I don't. What we believe is that healing does come whether it comes in this life or the next. My grandfather is one of the most faithful men that I've ever known. I owe so much to him, so much to the prayers that he prayed over me, and so much to the wisdom that he poured into my life. He died early of multiple sclerosis. He was famous around the small town in West Point, Georgia, of walking around saying, "This too shall pass." I mean, he said that about a lot of things. But he said that about his MS also, because he believed that it would. That maybe by a miracle that it would pass in his bodily life, but that even if it didn't pass then, that one day it would pass. And we believe that it did. That it passed on a day in August several years ago. That even if we don't find healing in this life, that we will find healing in the next. And again, I know that for some people that just feels like a cop-out. I don't believe that it is. I believe that he has been made well, so that we are able to, even though it hasn't happened yet, to rejoice because we know that it's coming, because we know that nothing is too difficult for him. So I don't know what you do now when you're in a place where you feel like something is impossible. I don't know what you do now when you're in a place where it's just hard for you to believe that yes, he can take care of my sin, but I don't know that he can take care of my ailment. Yes, I know that he has forgiven my father of what he did, but I don't know that he can heal my father of the illness that he has now. I don't know what it is that you do now when that happens. For some people, it throws you into a deep pit of despair because you just feel like there's no hope. For some people, we talked about it last week, for some people that's how we end up as addicts, as we end up hooked on stuff. Because when we feel that moment of despair, that's what we run towards. When you're in a place where you feel like something is impossible, I don't know what you do. And maybe some of you are thinking, I've never been at that place, but of course all of us will. So maybe the small bit of advice I'm going to give you now is for today, maybe it's to put in your back pocket for 3 years from now. I don't know. But when next time you get to that place where you're so frustrated, I know that he's the Lord of heaven, I don't know that he's the Lord here, then I'm just going to encourage you to do one thing. When you get to that place, I'm going to encourage you not to do whatever you were doing before, but to do this. When you get to that place where you know that this person needs healing and you feel a despair, then I'm going to encourage you to go straight to this verse. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. To either write it down in a note card or to internalize it, to write it in your mind, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And when you get to that place, I'm going to encourage you to just allow that verse to come into your mind. And if you're someone who wants to go a step further than that, what I'm going to encourage you to do is just a real simple prayer. I mean, when you're in that moment where you just don't know if what you want to happen is possible, I'm going to encourage you just a real simple prayer. I prayed this prayer last night. I encourage you to pray this prayer. God, I know that you care. I know that you're working. And I know that you're able. When you're in that place and you just don't, I know that you care. I know that you're working. And I know that you're able. Just pray those three things. Even if you're not sure if you believe them, even if you're not sure that your little blue circle is that big, pray those things. Because we believe that when we pray those things and we strive to have faith, that he expands that in us, that he moves us from grace to grace, that he helps that faith expand. So I'll close with this story. A few years ago, I've talked about this in Cornerstone before. A few years ago, I did an 11-week internship at Children's Medical Center. I was up on the 12th floor of Children's as one of their chaplains. The 12th floor at Children's is a place that if you've been there, you know that's not a place you want to be. It's the pediatric ICU unit, it's the PICU. I was up there for 11 weeks, and during that time, I saw lots of things happen. I saw one little girl who wasn't supposed to walk out of there. The doctor actually pulled me aside and said, hey, I don't know what your conversations are like with those parents, but you need to be preparing them for their daughter to die. It's probably going to happen in the next 3 or 4 days. That girl is still alive today. There was another girl who the doctor pulled me aside and said, look, this girl is going to live, but I just want to let you know, she's going to have brain damage for the rest of her life. We've seen the scans. There's no way her brain's going to recover from this. Within a few weeks, that girl was on a lower level, which is always good, going down, and she was walking around like nothing had happened to her. Now, I got to tell you, I also sat with a few parents while their kids died. And if you've never experienced that, it is as awful as it sounds. It's terrible. It's the worst thing ever. And some of those parents were totally broken by that. And some of those parents were totally broken by it, but they believed that God was still able. And there wasn't a big difference, at least in my experience, between them in that moment. I mean, they were both just so crushed. I mean, we're going to look in a few weeks about how Jesus weeps. Christians weep and Christians mourn. But what God gives us the ability to do is in our weeping and in our mourning for us not to collapse, for us not to be thrown into total despair. And watching those parents go through that, I realized how powerful belief in God is. Because those parents that believed, though they were being crushed, they weren't actually crushed. Because they believed that God was able. A few weeks ago, I was back up on the 12th floor with some members of the church whose son was in the hospital. They didn't want to be on the 12th floor any more than anybody else wants to be on the 12th floor. But while they were up there, they said that they had seen God do miraculous things. And the reason that they had seen God do miraculous things was because, here's the deal. God is not just the Lord of heaven, but God is the Lord of the 12th floor at Children's Medical Center. He's there. So I wonder this week, I wonder what God is going to challenge you to believe that he's capable of. I wonder how he's going to challenge that little blue circle to grow in your life. And my hope is that when we come back together next week, that circle will have grown in all of our lives just a little bit. And my hope is that over time, that we will be a community that believes that God can do amazing things. We'll be a community that believes that his trustworthiness is without borders. So I'm going to pray that for us individually, and I'm going to pray that for us as a group. Let's pray. Father, I give you thanks for your scripture. Lord, I give you thanks for the fact that your son Jesus healed this child and this man so many years ago, and I thank you, Lord, that someone saw fit to write those stories down so that we can have them today. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to expand our belief. Lord, I pray that you will help us to know that you are the God of heaven, but that you're also the God right here. That you, Jesus, Lord, that you are Lord here right now. And Lord, whatever it is that we're having a hard time trusting you in, Lord, I pray that you will expand our belief. Lord, expand it even to the place where we believe that you can heal. And Lord, while we're waiting for that to take place, Lord, I pray that you'll give us faith to know that whether that healing comes here or in the next life, Lord, that you really are a caring, working, and an able God. Lord, whatever each person here, Lord, whatever you're going to do in their lives this week to expand their faith, Lord, I pray that you prepare them for that. And I pray that you prepare us as a community also to be a community of people in the middle of Dallas that are working hard for you. Lord, believing that you're able to do incredible things and eager to be a part of whatever it is that you call us to do. God, we love you. We're grateful for you. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.